Hey, Book of Romans, chapter number 8. Thrilled to be here today. Always enjoy coming to Calvary and meeting with you folks. And glad for what God's doing. I told Pastor, I think your brightest days are right in front of you. I'm glad for the folks who came this morning. There was a number of people that God saved. I talked to a man and his wife. He was a vet, and he and his wife both trusted Christ today, so that was an exciting opportunity. And others who came to the foot of the cross and got born again. When people get saved, there's a new name written down in glory. It'll never be erased, and it's there for eternity. Continue to support and pray for your pastor. Glad that his son and new bride are here. I understand they got married and immediately got into ministry. You didn't get any runway, son. They just put you in the air right off of it, and so that's good. And then pray for your meeting coming up with Brother Jimmy Van. He and I have known each other so long it smells, and so we're glad that he's coming. And that guy's a preaching machine. You will enjoy the Word of God he'll bring. Let me give you an encouragement, though. You will not be here next Sunday night. You'll have to ask the pastor. You might want to sneak in and go to the lobby and watch what God is doing and pray. For a number of years, I preached for a friend of mine, and they had a ministry to the military. So the last time I was there, when he was pastoring, he's now in evangelism, they had 525 folks that came in from a military base. And so I said, they did it every Sunday night for 50 weeks out of the year. And I said to the pastor, how many of your people from Sunday morning come back Sunday night? He said, very few. I said, why not? He said, well, they know I'm going to preach the gospel. And I said, well, they ought to come pray and cheer. And so I got up Sunday morning and I said, I don't know why you're not here on Sunday night. You ought to come see what God's doing. We had the biggest Sunday night crowd he'd had. And they came and they stood in the lobby and prayed elsewhere. And that night I preached the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ in two services. And by the time the dust settled, as people had prayed and fasted and sought God, we had about 410 soldiers say yes to Jesus Christ in two Sunday evening services. You know why? The gospel still works. You're not helping me. I preach a long time if you don't help me. I said the gospel still works. Still the power of God's salvation. So you may not preach next Sunday night, Brother Jimmy will. You may not have an official service for you bunch of old people. God bless you. But there is a service here where people are going to hear the gospel and could be saved, and you could hold up the hands of the people that are preaching and singing and ministering, and you could be a blessing to Brother Johnny and all those are going to be here. So you pray and sneak in if you can, and if you can't, you might as well just come by and drive your car in and park in the parking lot and bow your head and say, God, get of an explosion in there. May a lot of teenagers get saved by the grace of God. That word efficient should be sufficient. We're going to leave right after the service because I do have to get my wife back home. She has spurts of energy, and then she has the times that it's not. How many of you have either had cancer or have cancer in your family? Could I see your hands? Well, then I don't have to explain to you what we're doing because you've been there, and we appreciate your kindness, your offering. We appreciate what you're doing here, and we're excited about the bright days ahead. Pray about, you're calling it the gospel tent. What are you calling it? Florida Gospel Crusade, and it starts on a Friday night with teenagers and then moves on Saturday all the way through Wednesday. Plan in advance, invite, pray, ask folks to come. I just came from a meeting where we had about 50 people trust Jesus Christ. Four of them were couples that came hand in hand trusting Jesus Christ, and it could be that the people you bring to that meeting could get saved by the grace of God. So God bless you. Thanks for being here. Stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. I'm in Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Familiar verse of Scripture. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and whom He called, them He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Most of the time when I preach a message, it's because God gives it to me. Many times when I go in for a meeting, I will say to the pastor, is there some way that I can help you? And maybe he's heard a message and he said, I heard you preach so-and-so. Would you preach that while you're here? But here's a message that I've not even heard because it's fresh out of the oven. And I was running some of it by your pastor the other day of some things God's been teaching us through the journey of faith with Jehovah Rapha as we've been experiencing cancer in our family. And so the pastor said, if God leads you, would you preach this on Sunday night? Now, I learned something about pastors. If you want to be a help to them, you try to follow their leadership. So I'm preaching this message tonight for two reasons. I believe it's of God, and I believe your pastor wanted it, and also found out if you don't do what the pastor says, you don't get an offering. So thank you very much. You may be seated. I'm going to preach tonight on this topic, living life God's way. Living life God's way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Neither will change, both can change us. We do thank you for who you are. We thank you that you make no mistakes. And I pray tonight as we look at a passage of Scripture that you've been embedding in my heart, my wife's heart, I pray you'll do it again to everybody that's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's only two ways to live life, your way or God's way. You can live for yourself or your Savior. You can live according to the word of the world, but there's not three options, just two. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you realize if you live the wrong way, it's death to your own walk with God, it's death to your marriage, it is death to your family, and if you're not saved, it's death eternally. Some time ago, I picked up an article I thought was very intriguing about people that thought they knew what they were doing. There were 75 people in a prison called Saltillo in northern Mexico. They had decided they would break out. Their breakout started on November the 15th, 1975. They worked all the way until April the 16th, and they were all ready to surface. They were busting through the last part of the concrete. They thought they were going to be free, and they ended up in the same courtroom where they were all sentenced to go to jail. It surprised everybody, including the judges, and all 75 of them were rearrested and sent back to prison. They thought they were going the right way, but the end thereof was the way of death. You may think you're doing it right, but God knows what is right. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Here's what he said, he'll direct your paths. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he delights in his way. You know that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, there was two main themes to this book. One was the theme of salvation, first 11 chapters. The second was the theme of surrender, chapter 12, all the way to the end of the book. Now in Romans chapter 8, he's going to talk to us tonight about how to live God's way. If you know this text, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now we learn his purpose in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Number one, if you're going to live God's way, if you're going to live life God's way, you must choose God's goal for your life. If you were to ask the average Christian, why did God save you? Here would be the response, so I don't go to hell. That's not the reason God saved you from his standpoint. Heaven is a wonderful byproduct of salvation, but it's not the prime reason for salvation. The purpose of being saved, delivered, or rescued is so that you'll be changed to Christ's likeness for the glory of God. You can't do that on your own. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself surrendered. You can't use yourself because you're not in charge. But when you get saved by the grace of God, God has predestined. Now, what in the world does that mean? Pre is before, destined means destiny. He has the destiny that he planned before you ever got saved. Now, there's a big argument that some of you have heard about, and if you're not into this, rejoice that you're not. But somebody, predestination is for salvation. The word predestined is used four times in the Word of God, just four. Every time it's used, it's dealing with sanctification, growing in grace, not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Away with a theology that says God has chosen some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. That's not the God of the Bible, and it's not taught in the Bible. But predestination is for you and me to carry out the plan that God had in his mind before we ever got saved. Now, what does he say? We're to be predestined, planned in advance, that we should be conformed. Now, that's an interesting word. It means to be fashioned like or to be made like the image or the representation or the likeness of his son. Now, this verse does not teach you're going to become God. The Mormons believe that one day we will become gods. That's heresy. There's one God, and that's Almighty God. He has triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You and I will never be gods, so don't ever think that. But we are predestined to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed or fashioned in his image. Now, you'd understand that tonight, because if you had a quarter and took it out of your pocket, you would notate that there is an impression, there is an image on it. Can anybody tell me out loud tonight whose image is on a quarter? Thank you very much, George Washington. I have a question. If you have a quarter in your pocket, do you have George Washington in your pocket? No, you don't, because he's been dead for a long time. But his image is stamped on a coin, and what God is saying is this: I want to stamp my image on your life. I want to make a permanent impression on you, so then when people see you, they understand what Jesus Christ is like. That's what he's teaching us in this passage of Scripture. Now, remember, though, we'll never be Christ, because there's only one Christ. We'll never be God the Father. We are to be in his image so that people know we think like he thinks and talk like he talks, and we walk like he walks, and we give the right impression. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, verse 16, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What God's trying to do for all of us, if you understand, is put his signature on our lives. The other day I picked up an article and read that the most expensive baseball ever sold for $635,000. You say, for a baseball? Yeah, but you have to understand that on that baseball were the signatures of Babe Ruth, Ty Cobb, Cy Young, and others. And when it went up for auction, the guy who bought it spent $635,000, not for the baseball, he spent it for the signatures of people that are gone. And here's what God wants to do. He wants to put his signature of what he's like on every one of our lives. When you and I get saved, we are positionally in his image. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So positionally, you're Christ-like at salvation. But then you're progressively to become like Christ. We call that spiritual growth, sanctification, or set apart. That's the reason 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you first got saved, if you're like I was and other people, you brought some baggage to your salvation. You got born into the family of God, and maybe before that you used to curse. You found yourself after you got saved, you did it again, but all of a sudden it was like, what did I say that for? Hadn't bothered you before, but now the Holy Spirit lived inside of you and you said, I can't talk like that. I'm a new person. That's called growth. Some of you used to have a bad temper and you got saved, and after you got saved, all of a sudden you got mad at something. You said, now wait a minute, I can't do that. That's not the new me, that's the old me. And some of you are nodding at me because you know that happened. And by the way, if the new you is the same as the old you, you better get saved. It's just that simple. Because when you get in Christ, you're a brand new person and you begin to grow in grace. So positionally, you're in Christ. Progressively, you're becoming more like Christ. And then when Christ comes back in the rapture, or when we go to meet him, we'll be permanently like Jesus, because 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I got to pause right here, because if you don't get point number one, point number two won't make any difference to you. Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Now, you're the only person that can answer that. Down in the depths of your soul, do you want Christ to change you and put his signature and put his image on you so that people see what God's like? If you don't, one of two things is true. You either don't understand what I'm saying or you've never been saved. We used to sing the song when I was a kid, Be Like Jesus, this my song in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Sometimes we sing the song, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee. The question today you have to handle is, are you here tonight because it's Sunday night, or you come tonight because you want to be more like Jesus when you walk out of here than when you walked in here? Otherwise, none of the rest of this service will make sense. So first of all, you must choose God's goal for your life. But then you must, number two, cooperate with God's growth in your life. Because growth can be painful. Most of you are too old to remember when you started teething, but you have seen it in your grandchildren. And when they start teething, they cry. And a lot of times they're not crying just because they're crying. They're crying because those teeth are coming through and it hurts. Some of you can remember maybe as you got older and you began to grow and stretch out, there was some pain in your bones. It's called growth pains. Now listen very carefully. If you really want to be like Jesus, as you are growing up, there's going to be some growth pains. So God says in this passage of Scripture, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So his purpose is changed to Christ's likeness. And I've got to ask the question, will I love God through every circumstance? Will I live for God through every circumstance? Because he's changing me to be like him so people can understand what he's like and they can get saved and go to heaven. Now this growth that's going to take place takes work. But unfortunately, the average Christian thinks that though they get saved by grace, they're going to work out their own salvation on their own. And that's the reason we have so many failures. If you look at the text, it says, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. The word work there is our term energy. Now let me explain to you where the energy for growing in grace comes from. It does not come from you. It comes from the God of grace who lives in you. You see, if you study your Bible, you'll find in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know these verses, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 goes on and says, we are his, anybody know the next word? That's an interesting word. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained we should walk in them. Workmanship is our English term poem. Here's what God's saying. If you'll cooperate with me and you'll not fight with me and you'll not argue with me and you'll not act like you know more what I know, I'm going to create some circumstances and you're going to grow up and you're going to be more like Jesus and I'm going to do the work in and through you. But I can't do it if you think you're smarter than I am. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4, chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you to do and to help you to be and do of his good pleasure. If you don't want to be like Jesus, then when God begins to work, you're going to begin to argue. You're going to begin to get mad. In fact, I'll dare say tonight, there's some of you that went away from God because he started working, you didn't like the product he was working on, and you backslid. And if you don't say that, I'll tell you I did. I was in a preacher's home, and I didn't like the way God was working on me. I didn't want to go in the ministry. I wanted to be a lawyer. I had my SAT scores up. I'd already been accepted to University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I was going into the legal profession. My mind still works like a lawyer, and my wife still thinks I am a lawyer. And so I can lay it out, and I can bring the conviction. And I said to God, you've got my grandfather's a pastor, my father's a pastor, my uncle's a pastor, and you've got enough preachers in this family. And he said, no, I don't. But I didn't like the call to preach. Now, y'all look real pious if you want to. I'm just confessing my own sin. But the truth of the matter, how many of you have ever fought with God, ever run from God, you've ever backslidden? Raise your hand, please. Rest of you are perfect, and I didn't know that. That's good. God bless you. I'm just confessing my own sin. God was working, and I was fighting. Now, let me tell you what I tell the teenagers. You can fight God or follow God. Everybody say it. You can fight God or follow God. Say it again. You can fight God or follow God. Let me tell you what else I tell teenagers. Smart people follow God, dumb people fight God. Go ahead and smile and say it. Ready? Smart people follow God, dumb people fight God. Would anybody like to stand up and give a testimony of how well you did fighting God? That ought to be a short testimony service. Would anybody like to stand up and give us a testimony from the Bible of anybody who successfully beat God? So, ladies and gentlemen, if you know you're going to lose fighting the King of the universe, dumb people fight God. Smart people follow God. How many of you realize before there was a you, there was a God? He doesn't need you to counsel him. He needs you to cooperate with him. So he's going to bring some things in, and the energy for it is coming from God. Now, the exciting thing about it is he has sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that you carry that energy with you everywhere you go. The question is whether you'll tap into it or not. In 1879, a fellow by the name of Thomas Edison patented, researched, and he came up with the incandescent light bulb. And for the first time, it burned for 40 hours consecutively. By 1880, he had an incandescent light bulb that was burning for 1,200 hours. By 1882, he opened the Edison Electric Company in New York. And if you wanted to, and you'd pay your dues, you could tap into a major power source and not have to use a lantern anymore because they had electricity. Now, there were some people there that said, we don't want it. Fine. Either light your match, get your lantern, sit in darkness. But anybody that wanted to could tap into the power source. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever blame God if you're not doing well spiritually, because the power source of God, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. If you follow him, you're plugged in. If you fight with him, you're unplugged. Do I need to start over? Is everybody getting this? Nod your head and smile, okay? So that's the word work. But then he says work together. Words mean something. Now, whereas the word work is energy, the word work together combined means synergy. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is a recent Bible study as my wife has gone through cancer, and we had to figure out, now, do we want God to work in and through us even with cancer? How many of you understand that at the beginning of this year, I did not put February 12th, cancer. It snuck up on us. But God knew it all along. And God's too good to do you wrong, too wise to make a mistake. Now, years ago when she was a teenager, she gave her life to live for Jesus at all cost. When I was an older teenager, I gave my life to live for Jesus at all cost. So Tom and Regina Farrell already chose God's goal for our life when we were teenagers. However, as God has been growing us, there have been things that came up that in and of themselves, I hope you're listening, were not good. And that's the problem when the average person reads this verse. He thinks the verse says, all things are good, doesn't say that. And that's when people get bitter. Well, if I'm going to church and I tithe and I helped out in the last revival meeting and I keep the nursery, why did I get cancer? And some of you have said that and thought that, and you've got upset with God because you don't understand Romans 8:28. God never said all things are good. Have you ever heard this phrase, Brother Boucher? It's all good. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? That's a lie. It's not all good. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? It'll all work out. That's a lie. That's not true. It's not all good. And it's not all going to work out. That's not what the verse says. It says if you understand God's goal for your life and you will love him and live for him, then everything that comes into your life, he will work with the energy he gives you. It will synergize and come together. So the ultimate will be, his image will be stamped on you. He'll put his signature on you, and you will grow in grace, but it could be painful before it's profitable. Now, I don't get this. Why is it The world can tell you that and it's okay. You say, when did the world say that? See if you can finish this. No pain. How did you know that? That did not come into vogue by some Christian. But I'll tell you what, you can sit on the couch, eat Lay's potato chips, all the popsicles you want, and every type of fattening food. And if you get big as a barn, stop blaming the television. You can blame this hole in your head where you kept putting stuff in. Amen or oh me. Because it's not the television's fault, and it's not the potato chips' fault, because they don't put themselves in your mouth. But everybody gets blamed. Take responsibility. Friend, if you want to stay slim, then it's going to take some pain for the gain. Am I making sense tonight? Okay, if the world believes that, why don't you understand there's no gain without pain as a Christian? You know what their goal is? Make money, be sharp, have status, have another house, get another car. So what? They leave every bit of it behind when they die. You know what our goal in life is? Be like Jesus. So that people can see what Jesus is like and they want Jesus and they get saved, which is eternal. So it synergizes and it works together. You ever do a puzzle? I have the gift of impatience, so I don't ever do puzzles. God bless the people that got kind of patience. But I'll tell you something about a puzzle. There's some pieces that are not real glamorous. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, there's some pieces that are just weird. And by in and of themselves, you go, I don't guess I need that one. Well, throw it away. You'll be looking for it in a little while if you're going to finish the puzzle. Now, God's got some puzzle pieces for your life. They're not all glamorous. But if you'll let him fit them together, you will have a beautiful picture when it's done. But you got to make up your mind. He knows more about life than you do. A number of years ago, in 1936, a girl named Betty was born. Within 3 years, Betty was diagnosed with spinal meningitis, and she went deaf. Her parents were in full-time evangelism, and they just couldn't believe that as they held that little three-year-old, she couldn't hear. Well, by 1953, a fellow named Bill, her dad, bought a piece of property over near Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And the whole reason he bought that property is because he wanted to start a camp for deaf children. He said, I love my daughter and she can't hear, and so we're going to learn sign language, and maybe there's some other children that need to learn sign language. And when they opened that camp in 1953, they had 12 deaf children. Maybe you've heard of the Bill Rice Ranch. And the whole reason it was started is because God looked down to Bill and Kathy Rice and said, this is going to be painful, but it's going to be profitable. This is going to be hard, but it's going to be helpful. And there's no telling how many thousands of deaf children are on their way to heaven. Because instead of Bill and Kathy shaking their fist and saying, how could you do this? They said, we don't understand this, but God is synergizing it. He's blending it all together so it's going to come out good. How many of you men and ladies in this building like pound cake? Anybody like pound cake? When I was a boy, my father gave this illustration. I have never forgotten it. He said, I was a kid. I was sitting there. He said, how many of you like pound cake? Everybody raise their hand. My mother used to make the best one. I don't know if you think you've had it, but you hadn't had my mom, so it was the best one. I'm sorry. She put about 4 pounds of butter in it. That'll do something for you. And so Daddy would say, if you like pound cake, how many of you put a stick of butter in each hand and lick? Everybody's laughing. He said, how many of you eat handfuls of flour? I'll give the illustration. You should be still. How many of you eat handfuls of flour? Nobody raised their hand. He said, how many of you? Yeah, and he went on, he said, how come you don't do that? That's what pound cake's made out of. Everybody's laughing. He said, it's an amazing thing. If you take all of it and you blend it together, hang on to your hat, and you put it in the oven with heat. Do I need to preach here or can you figure this out? And you'll be patient. I can still hear Daddy. He said, I got a cold glass of milk, and when my wife takes it out of the oven, he said, well, that milk and that cake, that's eaten, buddy. That's eaten. That's called blending together. You listen to me very carefully. Calvary in and of itself was ugly. There's nothing pretty about a crucifixion. And if you don't understand Romans 8:28, you'll never understand why God sent his sweet son to die in our place and go through hell on earth. But let me ask you a question. How many of you are saved tonight? Would you raise your hand? We'll wave. That'll be good. You know why you're saved tonight? Because from a human standpoint, the most ugly thing that ever happened in the world happened 6 hours one Friday. And God Almighty was blending together the blood of his son, the love, the grace, the mercy, and out of it came the most beautiful thing in this world. It's called our salvation. And if you're the kind of person that doesn't have a goal to live and love Jesus, when bad things happen, you're going to jump ship. You're going to get mad. You're going to shake your fist at God. So number one, you have to choose God's goal for your life. Number two, you have to cooperate with God's growth in your life. And number three, you need to celebrate God's guarantee for your life, because he said here, it will work out to good if you love God and you're called according to his purpose. I looked up the word good. It means beneficial, useful, that which denotes excellence. I said to you, in and of themselves, there are a lot of things that are not good, but here's God's guarantee. If you'll keep loving me, even when you're in hospital for 90 days, and she did, and you keep understanding your goal, God's goal for you, even when you may be incapacitated in some area, or when you said goodbye to your husband or wife that you were married to for over 50 years, or when there's been a tragedy, whether it's been emotional or physical or financial, if you'll keep loving me, said Jesus, and you'll keep living for me, then I'm blending it all together, and there's going to be a benefit. Now, there's an immediate benefit, because that immediate benefit is for you. So let's see if you understand that. How many of you can look back on a tough time in your life, and during that tough time in your life, God did something for you that helped change your life for Jesus? Would you raise your hand? That's why God put you through that. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've learned thy word. I was just with a pastor in Michigan. His wife had breast cancer. She was only 36. They wondered for a while if she was going to make it. She did make it. And I said, well, my wife and I are going through it. What did you learn? He said, I learned how to love my wife more. I learned how to love Jesus more. He said, through it, my wife and I both learned to love our people in the church more. And though we would never want to do it again, we are certainly grateful for the immediate change that God put in our lives. There are certain things, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot learn any other way short of tough times. What are you going to do? You can get bitter or better. You get to make the choice. But if your goal in life is to live for him and love him, you're going to get better. If your goal in life is to be comfortable, if your goal in life is to make money, if your goal in life is to retire, if your goal in life is to have it easy, you're going to hate it. But I hate to tell you, you're still going to go through it. But it not only benefits you, it benefits others. I was some years ago in Africa. I had just gotten in the country. I was to preach to a group of missionaries. I sat down at a table. Regina could not go to that one. I was a young preacher. I sat across from a man who had 5 children. We carried on a conversation. He told me about his ministry, and I simply said, well, sir, I don't see your wife. Is she not at this mission conference? And he looked, and he knew that I had just gotten there, and I didn't offend him. He said, oh, she had an aneurysm pop in her head, and I just buried her 2 weeks ago. Well, needless to say, I felt dumb. But I didn't know. And I said, sir, I'm sorry. He said, you don't need to be sorry. He said, the group of people we've been working through, none of them have been saved. But they watched my children and I go through the death of their mother. and the entire village came to the funeral. And after the funeral, one at a time, they came and said, "We want your Jesus. We want your Jesus. We want your Jesus. We want your Jesus." He said almost the whole village has been saved in the last 2 weeks. Now, if you're sitting here and that doesn't ring true to you, you don't understand your Bible. God lovingly said to a man's wife, "I'm going to take her into my presence. And if you understand your Bible, she's better off than anybody on planet Earth, including you and me." He said, "I'm going to let you go through the most trying time in your life so that these people understand what you've been telling them for months." Others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Did you realize that what God's doing in an unsaved friend, you could destroy by becoming bitter and complaining and getting angry? But it not only gives an immediate, it gives an ultimate. As we close our message tonight, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look down at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. He said, "For the which cause we faint not, 4, 16, 17, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," 2 Corinthians 4, 17, our light affliction, whoa, light affliction, "a day and a night in the deep, beaten on 5 different occasions with 40 stripes save one, going to jail constantly," light affliction, that's what he called it. He said, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and by the way, that's all life is, a moment, it's a dash, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," they're right here, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul said, "Hey, not going to be too long, I'm going to die. They're going to cut my head off, that's okay. Because when they do, I'll pay for my faith with my life. But somebody will come to Jesus. And that's all right, because I'm going to the other side." Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, why God's trying to work in you? And he's trying to synergize all these events that some of you have isolated a thing that happened in your life. And you listen to me carefully. Some of you are bitter today about things that happened 25 and 30 years ago. And you know it's true. Because you won't let God be God. He took my wife. My kids turned on me. I lost that job. I don't know what it is. But I meet people like that all the time. You know what's been happening over these years? You've been losing every day that God could have transformed you to be more like his son, and people could have seen a positive response because your whole goal in life was not what pleased you, but what pleased him. You say, "Preacher, good night, I'm old and I've done that and I'm guilty. What am I going to do?" Stop. Back up and change the goal in your life. And stop living for you and live for Jesus. And get up every morning and say, "I love you, I'll live for you. I don't know what's going to happen today. I love you, I'll live for you. You've got it planned out. You're not going to do anything that is not good ultimately, though I don't understand it. I will love you, I will live for you in spite of everything." And let God change you for the rest of your life, so people will know what Jesus is like. And one day when you get to the other side, it will be worth it all, because you will have lived for Jesus. I don't know this fellow. I've seen him preach once or twice. His name's David. He was born the year after I was born, 1953. David was a preemie, and the doctor put him aside thinking that he was dead. He treated his mother because she was about to die. His mother lived. They then decided to see if David would live, and he actually did. But he was damaged for the rest of his life. If you were to see him today in his 60s, he has cerebral palsy. In 1964, David's father died. In 1968, David's mother died, and David was only 14. He got bitter. As a matter of fact, he tried to kill himself. He lived suicidal until his sister, who had recently gotten saved, set her younger brother down and said, David, you need to be saved. And David trusted Jesus Christ in 1970. Went off to Bible college for a little while. In 1973, he started out as an evangelist. If you ever see him, when he comes out, he is a bit disfigured. His speech is somewhat slurred. But since 1973, David Ring has preached to about 100,000 people a year and multiplied thousands of people have been saved because a guy who wanted to kill himself finally understood that God made him the way he made him because there's some people that will listen to David Ring who will not listen to John Boucher or Tom Farrell. And if you ever meet him and he sings to you, it will probably be Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And he'll walk on the platform and people will begin to weep and he'll say, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? Because in 1970, David not only got saved, but he made up his mind his goal in life was not to be healed. His goal in life was to be like Jesus. And that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. Let's stand by our heads together.